If you have your Bibles with you, you can open up to the book of Psalms, chapter 9. We're going to talk tonight about a very important subject to God, to us, and to all humanity. This subject is so important that it absolutely is necessary to be talked about. But before we get into what the subject is, we're going to pray. So let's just humble ourselves before the Lord and just invite His Holy Spirit to work in us. Lord, we just humble ourselves before we yield to You, Holy Spirit. We're so hungry, Lord, to receive from You. We're so hungry to understand Your ways and all the things that You've described in Your Word. Feed us tonight, Lord. We thank You, Lord, You've given us shepherds to feed the flock of God. And we thank You for Your Holy Spirit that guides us into all truth. We yield the service over into Your hands. You're the potter, and we are the clay. Mold and shape us into who You've predestined and planned for us to be. Help us to do what You say in Your Word, and help us to yield to You and to understand these realities that are plainly described by Your Holy Spirit in Your Word. We thank You, Father, for this time together. We bind every hindrance to the service. We plead the blood of Jesus over everyone here and everyone who comes. We're so very careful to give You all the honor and glory and praise. In Jesus' name, amen. First of all, we need to understand that the Bible was given to us by God. Amen. These are not man's words. Paul said about it in Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. He said that, "I certify you, brethren, the gospel which is preached to me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, nor was I taught it, but by revelation of Jesus Christ." 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, he said, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation, for prophecy came not by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." He said in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, he said, "All Scripture is God-breathed or given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished in all good works." Amen. He also said to the church of Thessalonica, through the Apostle Paul, in chapter 2, he said, "For this cause also cease we not to give thanks, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of man, but as it is in truth the word of God, which works effectively in you who believe." You see, the word works effectively in those who believe. So the words in the book that you have sitting on your lap, the words that you have access to, are not man's words. These are God's words. And we need to treat them with such respect as if it were directly coming from God, because it is. Amen? And we're going to read something to you from Psalm chapter 9, if you're there with me. We're going to talk about a very important subject tonight, and that subject is the supernatural reality of hell, who has to go there, and why. Now, we know that most of these Psalms are written by David, and he's got some things to talk about hell here. And we want to know what he says. Amen. Hallelujah. Now he says here, let me just find my spot. He says in verse 17, "The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God." All the nations that forget God. Now we know that Jesus, the judgment of the nations is done by Jesus on this planet earth. In Matthew chapter 25, the sheep and goat nations are going to be divided. And He's going to say to us who truly believe and obey His gospel, "Blessed are you." He said, "You come over here, you who are blessed by My Father, and receive the inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world." But those who've forgotten God, the nations that come against Israel in particular, He's going to say, "Cursed are you, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the lake of fire prepared for the devil and his angels." That's just a little bit of a description of hell. It's the lake of fire is the second death. There's also another realm in the spirit called hell. Now, Jesus described the place of hell He said in Mark chapter 9, verses 43 through 50, he said, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands to go into hell where the fire never goes out. Hell is a place where the fire never goes out, which means it is an eternal fire. He said, if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life crippled than with 2 feet to be thrown into hell. If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It's better for you to enter the kingdom of heaven with one eye than with 2 eyes to be thrown into hell, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is fit neither for the manure, it is fit neither for the dunghill, or anything else for that matter. Now, I want you to notice there in Mark chapter 9 that he said that hell is the place where the fire is not quenched and the worm does not die. We can read about this again. If you turn on over to Luke chapter 16, I'll show you something about it. We're going to start in verse 19. There was a certain rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores, and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. His physical body was buried. His physical body was buried. But his soul and his spirit went somewhere else. It says in verse 23, In hell, or Hades, where he was in torment. So we know that hell is a place where there's torment. It's not a place of pleasure like some of your rock stars sing about today. In hell, where he's in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side, which means that he had eyes. He could see. Though he was in hell, he could still see something. So he called him, Father Abraham, have pity on me. Now he had reason to want and desire pity because he was in torment. And he told him to send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire. So we know that he still had bodily parts, even though his physical body was in the grave or in the tomb. His spirit man still had a tongue. He had eyes to see, and he was experiencing torment. He said he was in agony in the fire. And he wanted relief, amen? He was begging for relief. Verse 25, but Abraham replied, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. Now he's comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us. He answered, Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have 5 brothers. Let him warn them so they'll not also come to this place of torment. Abraham replied, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. The word of God. The spirit of God. The prophets is the spirit of God. Moses, that's the law of the Lord. Verse 30. No, Father Abraham, he said, but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent. He said to them, if they do not listen to the Moses and the prophets, if they don't listen to the word of God, they will not be convinced even if someone rises from the dead. Just showing the hardness of heart. I want you to notice something else here. People in hell care about the lost. You need to ask yourself if you care about the lost. We should care about the lost. Because people in hell, where you would think the last thing they cared about was anyone else, care about the lost. They cared about his family. Do you care about your family? Do you care about your friends? Do you care about your coworkers? Do you care about those you reach and speak to on a day-to-day basis? Because if you do not, we need to make adjustments. Amen? So we see hell is a place of agony, hell is a place of torment, hell is a place of memory. He remembered who Lazarus was. He still had his consciousness, his awareness, his memory. He still had a conscience that told him that he didn't want his family to go to hell. He still had many of the faculties. In fact, he had all of the feelings and faculties that he had here on earth, except they're amplified in the spirit realm. Amen. Now, go on over to Isaiah chapter 5, since we're talking about the subject to hell. We're going to read here in verse 14. Now, I'm going to read from the King James Version. It says, therefore hell... In fact, why don't we just start back here in verse 13, something I want you to see. Therefore my people have gone into captivity because they have no knowledge, and their honorable men are famished, and their multitude dried up with thirst. Therefore hell has enlarged herself. There's a translation that says hell is hungry. Hell has enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure. And their glory and their multitude and their pomp, and he that rejoices shall descend into it. Now, there's a place that says the drunkards and the brawlers, it says in another translation. Those that get drunk, the brawlers, are going to descend into hell, which describes us a little bit about the state of those, or the conduct of those, I should say, who are going to go there. And it's those who live according to this world. Those who are friends with the world. Now, since we're talking about this, now we see that a little bit about the conduct of those who are going to go there. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 through 11, he said, do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? That means they're going to go to hell. The wicked. And then he says, do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Notice he mentioned multiple sexual perversions there, also drunkards. He said they're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. He says that's what you were. You were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified by the Spirit of God, and you're cleansed, you're purified from these things, so you can't go back to live that way again, is the point he's trying to make to us. He also said in Galatians chapter 5, 19 through 21, he said, acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual morality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those that live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. So those are the types of people that are going to go to hell. They're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. There's only one other place that they're going to go. Really, two. They're going to go from hell to the lake of fire. Everybody that goes to hell eventually is going to go to the lake of fire, depending on when they go there. He told us in Colossians 3, 5 through 10, to put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual morality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. The wrath of God is coming to those things, to people that live like that. He said, you used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. before you were born again, is what he's talking about. He said, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you've taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. You know, he says in Colossians 3:25, he says, anyone who does wrong will be repaid for his wrong, and there's no favoritism. So we can't stand before God if we're going to live a habitual, willful life of sin. We cannot stand before God and say, God, pardon me, because if he were to pardon you, he'd have to pardon every sinner. God is just. He's immutable. He has to judge sin. That's why we got to live holy lives. The Bible says, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. He said in another place, he said in Hebrews chapter 12, to make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, you'll see the Lord. No one will see it. No one will see the Lord. No one is going to see God in peace, dead or alive, if they're living in rebellion against God. We have to obey Him. Amen. It says in Galatians chapter 6, 7 through 10, he says, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. He said this, I have given you great description and understanding of this place, because I do not want you to go there. I have prepared a kingdom for my children if they would only obey me and walk in my kingdom. Walk with me. Walk in harmony with me. You and I together. Stay in continual fellowship with my Spirit and my Word so that you can stay strong so you do not have to go to this place. Stay in continual fellowship with my Spirit through prayer, fasting, and meditation of my Word so you can be strong, so you can warn others about this place. For this place is a place of great torment, and I do not want anyone to go there. For I have prepared salvation for all humanity, but they must turn from their sin and obey me, says the Spirit of grace. And it's those who obey me that I know, and it is those who obey me, who know me, who will be delivered and saved, says the Spirit of grace. He says in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Sin pays wages, and the wage that it gives is death. Jesus said, unless you repent, you'll all likewise perish. Luke 13:3 and Luke 13:6. Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. See, a lot of people, if you talk to them, they'll say, yeah, I know Jesus, I know Him, but they're not doing His will. Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord. In other words, I know Jesus. Yeah, I accept Jesus. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But only he who does the will of my Father who's in heaven. In other words, their actions, they must have corresponding actions to be a holy people unto the Lord. Just claiming Him, the Bible says in James chapter 2, 19 through 20, he says, you believe in one God? Good. Even the devils believe and tremble, but you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without deeds is dead. He says in that same chapter, verse 26, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. In other words, just simply having a mental belief about God is not enough. We must live for Him. We must be fully surrendered to truly be saved. A lot of people mentally assent to salvation, but they don't have a true revelation of it, which means that they've gone to the place from mentally assenting to believing and acting upon His Word. Now, turn on over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. These are good scriptures to memorize, good chapters to memorize. And you can memorize chapters. He said the Holy Spirit will bring all things to your remembrance. I want you to know that most of the scriptures that I'm quoting to you, they're just coming out of my spirit because I put them in there. I know thousands of scriptures possibly. Most of the New Testament, and I could quote it you as the Spirit brings it to my remembrance. And it's because I put it in there, amen? He's got something to pull out when he wants to reach people. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1, he says, I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud, and they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. So they all were under, in their dispensation that they were living in, they were in Christ, you could say. As much as a spiritually dead Old Testament saint could be in Christ. Verse 5, nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered over the desert. Now, these things occurred as examples or types to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Notice it says God was not pleased with most of them. He says, do not be idolaters as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, got up to indulge in pagan revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and one day 23,000 of them died. We should not test the Lord as some of them did, and were killed by snakes, and do not grumble as some of them did, and were killed by the destroying angel. Now these things happen as examples and were written down as warnings. Everyone say warning.
Warning.
God wanted to warn us that in the same way that these Old Testament saints that were saved, it says they were in Christ. They were as saved as an Old Testament saint could be until Christ actually rises from the dead. But their actions, they denied Him and went back into the world, and as a result, judgments came upon them. And He says they were written down as warnings and examples for us on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. In other words, we need to take notes so we don't do what they did, so what happened to them doesn't happen to us when we depart from our physical bodies. We don't have these types of judgments. Not only in the age to come, but in this age those things could happen. And they're starting to happen around the world. God, I prophesied, I believe it was 2012 in October, I prophesied the judgments were going to start to fall upon people at an exponential rate. And you're starting to see that. A lot of people were, it almost seemed like a lot of the sinners were getting away with a lot of things. Like, why aren't they reaping what they sow? But now you're starting to see these things happen faster and faster. People are starting to reap what they sow at an exponential rate. Now, he said, in one place he said, some man's sins are obvious, reaching the place of judgment ahead of them. Others' sins trail behind them. In the same way, good deeds are obvious, and even those that are not cannot be hidden. So eventually, the sin that people sow is going to catch up with them, whether it's in this life or in the next life. So we need to make sure we avoid sin like a plague. We should hate sin and love righteousness like Jesus, according to the book of Hebrews. Now, let's look at this again. Verse 11, these things happen to them as examples, were written down as warnings for us on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. So if you think you're standing firm, in other words, you think you're okay. I'm okay, Pastor Dan, you don't have to tell me this stuff. Yes, I do, because God put it in His Word, and He says right here, so if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so you can stand up under it. In other words, you can overcome it. He said in James chapter 1, verse 12, he said, blessed is a man who endures temptation, for when he's tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to them that love Him. Jesus said, if you love Me, keep My commandments. John 14, verse 15. It says in 1 John 2:4, the man who says, I know Him, but does not do what He commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. He said in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, He said, this is the message we heard from Him, and we proclaim to you, God is light, in Him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with Him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus' Son purifies us from all sins. We just need to walk in the light, amen? Now, why don't we go on over to the book of 2 Peter, chapter 1. And while we're going there, I'm just going to quote a couple scriptures. So you said in James 2:12 that we are, as Christians, we're to speak and act. Speak and act as those who will be judged. Everything we do, we should remember that we're standing before the throne of God. You might as well just live in front of the throne and realize that God's watching everything that you do and everything you say so that we don't sin against Him. David said, I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. He said, how can a young man keep himself pure by hiding the word of God in his heart? He told us in James, again, 2:12, speak and act as those who will be judged according to the perfect law that gives freedom. In other words, if you want to be free, just obey God's laws. His word is law. All of it is law. We don't live under the Old Testament law where we have to kill animal sacrifices. The only thing we put our faith in is the blood of Jesus, but that does not give us a license to sin. We still have to obey God's word, which is law. We have to obey all of it. We're supposed to be obeying all of it. And you may make mistakes, but he said, blessed are those who practice. We're supposed to practice His word, and practice makes perfection. In fact, as the scripture, He says to strive for perfection, aim for perfection. Some people say we can't be perfect, but I just quoted the scripture earlier. He said that scriptures given by inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, the man of God may be perfect. That he may be perfect. It means what it says. He says the same thing over there. That's 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. He also says in 2 Timothy 2:20 and 21, he says, in a large house, that's you, there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for noble purposes, some are for common use. If a man cleanses himself in the latter, he'll be an instrument for noble purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do every good work. Useful to the master. Made holy. Perfect man. Amen. Now, we're just going to start reading what Peter had to say about it here. We want to get this in us. This is not, I want you to know, those of you that truly are sold out every fiber of your being to Jesus, this message is not just for you. This is so you can relay this to other people. That's why we need it. This is the true gospel. Your whole New Testament is the true gospel. A lot of people want to say the gospel is just a cross. Forget about it. That's just the beginning of your salvation. There is a requirement to maintain that salvation, and it requires full surrender and obedience to God at all times, every minute of every day, not just on Sunday when we're in front of the pastor. Let's just start here. In verse 4, if God did not, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, this is a specific realm of hell called Tartarus, where these angels that did a specific sin were placed into, and that's a whole other teaching. But it's nevertheless, it's still a realm in hell. Sent them to hell, putting him into gloomy dungeons to be held for judgment. If he did not spare the ancient world. Notice he said he didn't spare twice now. He didn't spare the angels. He did not spare the ancient world when they... He did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood on its ungodly people. Ungodly people, which means that we are to live godly. Noah was living a godly life as much as he could. He brought the flood on his ungodly people, but protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and seven others. If he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah by burning them to ashes and made them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, again showing that we need to live a godly, holy life. And if he rescued Lot, a righteous man who was distressed by the filthy lies of lawless men, let me tell you something. If you're a righteous man or woman, you should be distressed by what's going on around you in the world. And if it doesn't bother you, you need to listen to the Word of God and program your conscience, because your conscience may be seared. Talks about a pure conscience, a good conscience, a seared conscience in the Bible. If he rescued Lot, a righteous man who was distressed by the filthy lies of lawless men, for that righteous man living among them day after day was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and heard. That's how you should feel about this generation. If this is so, then the Lord knows how to rescue godly men from trials. In other words, it's only the godly who are going to go up in this rapture. The ungodly are not going up in the rapture. They can call themselves Christians all they want till they're blue in the face. They can go to church every week and go live a hypocritical life out there. If they're not truly living a godly life, they are not going up in the rapture. God's not going to be able to deliver them because of their conduct. The Lord knows how to rescue godly men from trials and to hold the unrighteous for the day of judgment, or to hold the unrighteous for punishment until the day of judgment. That's how it should translate in the Greek. That's how the Greek puts it. This is especially true of those who follow the corrupt desire of the sinful nature and despise authority. You know, we need to submit to those in authority and quit blaspheming and speaking against our president and those in authority. We need to be praying for them. Now go to chapter 3 while we're over there. Now that's how Peter describes who's not going to make it to heaven. Amen. Who's going to hell? But not only that, who's not going to make the rapture? And after the rapture, while they're down here in the tribulation period, they will be given another opportunity to truly give their whole hearts to God and repent. But it's up to them if they want to obey God. I'm just obeying God now. This message is just simply a reminder for me. I hope it's just simply a reminder for you today. I hope that you're living this gospel. I hope that you're truly got rid of all hypocrisy, like Peter said over there in 1 Peter chapter 2. We need to get rid of all hypocrisy. That's acting like a Christian and not truly being one. Now, let's read verse 7. Chapter 3 is 2 Peter. He says, in fact, you know what? Let's just go through this chapter, verse 3. First of all, you must understand, in the last days, scoffers will come scoffing and following their own evil desires. They'll say, where is this coming you promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. Now, Satan has caused many Christian people to cause a false alarm and say, he's coming. And since 1980, approximately, they've been saying that. And as a result, there have been so many false alarms that people look around and they go, I've heard that mess before, whatever, forget about it. What has Jesus ever done for me, they say. I've had multiple people say that to me when I witnessed to them. What has Jesus ever done for me? They think it's a big joke now, because Christians have not been sensitive to the Holy Spirit to listen. So now they've cried wolf so many times that when it really is actually happening, they're looking and they're saying, I'll wait till I see something, but it will be too late. Verse 5, but they, those scoffers, deliberately forget that long ago by God's word the heavens existed and the earth is formed out of water and by water. By these waters the world that then was deluged and destroyed. In other words, judgment is coming. Just like it did then, it's coming again. Verse 7, by the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire. Everyone say fire. Fire. Being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. Again, let every matter be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. We must live a godly life. And if there's anything in your life you're doing that you don't consider godly, I am highly recommending you get it out of your life right now. Don't hesitate. Verse 8, but do not forget this one thing, dear friends, that the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years are like a day. I acknowledge that. The Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance, which shows that some are going to perish if they don't repent. And also that God loves us. Verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. So just because they say it's not coming doesn't make any difference. God said. He said the present, he said by the same word, the present earth, the present world system is reserved for judgment. It's got a reservation on it. When you make reservations for a hotel, you expect the time to come where you're going to meet up with that room, right? Well, God's got reservations on this earth, and people should be expecting this judgment to come, and they should make necessary preparations so they don't have to meet that type of judgment, and their judgment is found on Christ alone. The day the Lord will come like a thief, the heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire. Everyone say fire. And the earth and everything in it will be burned up. That's how it should have translated, burned up. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? In other words, this is hellfire teaching. You should take a look at this. You ought to live holy and godly lives. Holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed is coming. Or you look forward to the day of God to come. That day will bring about the destructions of the heavens by fire and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with this promise, we're looking forward to a new heavens and a new earth, the home of righteousness. So then, dear friends, since you're looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with Him. Last night we talked about spots in our garment. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. We need to confess our sin to get the unrighteousness off our garments. We want to be, we're a bride, we're the bride of Christ. And that bride, when she knows that the wedding is coming from the time of the engagement, I said that my wife called everybody she knew and said, the wedding's coming. The wedding is coming, she told them. And she gave them the date. We know that in between the time of the engagement to the consummation of that marriage, we are making preparations for the wedding, right? So we should be making preparations. A bride doesn't want, if she gets a spot on her garment sometime between the time of the engagement, or the time of the morning that she's putting her dress on, from that time until the actual walking down the aisle, she's going to do everything she can and ask everybody to help her to get that spot off the garment. We confess our sins, He'll get that unrighteousness of those spots off our garments. We need to make sure that everything's clean. We don't want to be found with spots on our garments when the Lord's come. And like we said last night, draw back from the Lord. He says that those their consciences are going to convict them. And when the Lord comes, it says they're going to draw back before His appearing. And that's what we see happening here. Because hypocrisy is being exposed by the light. And people don't want to truly obey God, so their hearts are dictating to them their judgment. In other words, if they don't repent, they're going to miss the rapture. They're going to miss it. And they're going to have great regret. And they're going to have an opportunity to prove themselves faithful to God. Make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with Him. Now going over to the book of Jude, we're going to see this one more time. Just keep flipping towards Revelation, towards the end. Jude is right before Revelation. Jude talks about the same thing. He says in verse 5, although you already know all this, and he just got done, just like Peter did in his letter there, you need to know this. Peter in that same chapter just got done talking about false teachers. And he was reminding them from the heart of a true teacher what godly teaching is. It's telling the people, warning them about hell as part of godly teaching. These false teachers were taking it out of the equation and turning God's grace into a license of morality. It's the same thing Jude was contending with here. He says that certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among, man, they didn't know it. It was secret. Which means it was very subtle, slipped in among you. They are godless men who changed the grace of our God into a license for sin, a license of immorality, and by so doing, they deny Jesus Christ, their only sovereign and Lord. They're denying Him by their actions. Doesn't matter what they're preaching. They can preach Jesus all they want, but if they're preaching a different Jesus than is in the Bible, a different gospel, or they're preaching some different spirit, Paul said, let them be eternally condemned. We need to preach the truth. We don't want to water it down for building big churches, or to flatter men's, tickle men's ears. Verse 5, although you already know all this, I want to remind you that the Lord delivered His people out of Egypt, which is a type of sin, but later destroyed those who did not believe, and the angels who did not keep their positions of authority but abandoned their own home, these He's kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. In a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual morality and perversion. They serve as an example of those who will suffer the punishment of eternal fire. In other words, we need to live a godly life. Amen. Turn on over to the book of Acts, chapter 10. Peter's preaching the gospel here. And he said this in verse 42 about Jesus. He said, "He, Jesus, commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that He is the one whom God appointed as the judge of the living and the dead." Now, how often have you heard that in the gospel? But that's part of the gospel, that Jesus, He commanded them to preach that Jesus is the judge of the living and the dead. So what is most of the body of Christ preaching at you if they're not warning you about sin, if they're not warning you about judgment to come, when He said in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, that those are the foundational, basic, elementary truths of the gospel? I have questions for the preachers out there today. I have questions for the majority of the body of Christ. God has some questions about it. So He's judging the living and the dead. But we want to judge ourselves now, like He said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, so that we don't have... He said if we judge ourselves, we would not come under judgment. So if we'll just judge ourselves and look at ourselves in the light of God's Word, which is a mirror that reflects the illumination of God's light to our lives and shows us the adjustments that need to be made. If we'll just simply make the adjustments now, we won't come under judgment. But if we refuse and continue to live in a habitual lifestyle of sin, we bring judgment upon ourselves by our own omission, by our own choice. Go on over to Hebrews chapter 12, since we still have time here. There's a lot of scripture, but this is good. He told us to preach the word. He says in verse 1, "Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him," say, "that's me, that's you, "the joy set before Him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so you'll not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you've not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood, and you've forgotten that word of encouragement that addressed you, sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. Do not lose heart when He rebukes you. The Lord disciplines those He loves and punishes everyone He accepts as a son." Now He's talking about enduring hardship as discipline. So we want to, according to verse 1, we want to throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Sin entangles. It's like a spider's web. And if we don't deal with it immediately, it's going to pull you further and further in. You know, one man of God said, "Sin will take you further than you want to go and keep you longer than you want to stay." And I found this true in my life. We don't want to mess around with sin. We've got to keep it out of our lives. I don't mess around with that stuff anymore. But in years past, you learn these things the hard way. Now, let's take a look over here. I'm just going to quote some scriptures at you. He said in Hebrews 10:26, if we deliberately keep on sinning, that's willfully sinning, you know you shouldn't do, you just keep doing it anyway. God will forgive me. God will cover it. I'm not talking about the things that you're fighting against. I'm talking about the things you're just doing it anyway. He said if we deliberately keep on sinning after we receive the knowledge of the truth, proving that He's talking about someone born again. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we receive the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. He said, anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who's trampled the Son of God underfoot, who's treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified him, and who's insulted the Spirit of grace? That's this greasy grace. They think they can willfully sin. He said, for you know him who set his mind to avenge, I will repay, and again the Lord will judge his people. It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And then he reminds them of how they used to live and shows them we need to stay living for God. He said in Hebrews chapter 2, 1 through 4, he said, we must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we've heard, so that we do not drift away. He said, if the message spoken by angels was binding, and every violation received its just punishment, how should we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was also confirmed to us by those who heard Him, and God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles, and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His will. He said, consider carefully how you hear. Do not make light of the words that I have written down for you, but contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted for the saints, and surrender your whole hearts. Now is the time of salvation. Now is the day of my favor, says the Lord. And it's those who enter in through the narrow gate, those who surrender their whole hearts to me, those who realize that I am the only way to life, who will truly be saved, says the Lord. Hallelujah, Jesus. You know, he said in Hebrews 6, he said, in fact, you might as well turn over there because there's a bunch of scriptures I want you to see from Hebrews 6. Since we're over in Hebrews. He says this, it is impossible for those who've once been enlightened, who've tasted the heavenly gift, who shared in the Holy Spirit, who've tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, if they fall away, to be brought back to repentance, because to their loss, they're crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting Him to public disgrace. He's talking about like a Benny Hinn. If somebody that was tasted the Holy Spirit, they were operating in the anointing, operating in the power of God, if that person falls. Well, he's not talking about your average believer backsliding right there. I want you to know that. God, you always run to God, no matter what. If your heart still wants to run towards Him, that means that there's still an opportunity to repent. If you even question if you could be saved, that means that you could. But there are certain individuals who completely turn away and they go into a lifestyle of greed and certain things and they completely reject Christ. It is possible to do that. Then he goes on to describe it a little further. Land that drinks in the rain often falling on it and produces a crop useful to those for whom it is farmed receives the blessing of God. But land that produces thorns and thistles is worthless and is in danger of being cursed. In the end it will be burned. Now you need to ask yourself, am I producing a crop useful for God, or am I producing thorns and thistles? Because if you are, you're in danger, he says. Danger of being cursed. We need to get that stuff, those thorn seeds out of our life, those thorns and thistles. Verse 9, even though we speak like this to your friends, we're confident of better things in your case, things that accompany salvation. God is not unjust, He will not forget your work. And the love you've shown Him is you've helped His people and continue to help them. The way we love Him, it says right here, is by helping other people. That's how we show God love. Not just by saying, I love you, Jesus, by showing people love. One of the ways we do that is by surrendering our life and fulfilling the call of God on our lives so that other people can be reached through the gospel. Now, in 2 Thessalonians, he said this, chapter 1, verse 6 through 9, he said, God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with His powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God, number one. They don't know God. And they do not, number two, obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, which proves that the gospel has requirements of obedience to it. They do not know God and do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, they will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of His power. Which shows the permanency of this punishment, this judgment. They're going to be permanently punished. There's not going to be a chance to say, God, forgive me when you're standing before Him. We need to make that choice in this life. Because when you stand before Him at that day, if you didn't make that choice and you're not truly born again, you can ask for all the forgiveness you want. He gave you how many years to have an opportunity, and how many preachers, and how many times you read the Bible, and how many times we have to do what it says. Do our best. Do your best. Amen. Now, 2 Thessalonians 2:10 and 12, he says, they perish because they refuse to love the truth. We need to love the truth. This is the truth. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved, and so all be condemned who have not believed the truth but have delighted in wickedness. It says in the middle there, he says that God sends them a powerful delusion so they'll believe the lie. In other words, they sear their consciences. They reap what they sow. And as a result, they're condemned. You know, Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself, for this is a fulfillment of the law. He says over the Romans chapter 13, verse 10, and Matthew 7, 12, all the law and the prophets hang on these commandments. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. He said, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. The majority. Many. But small is the gate, and narrow is the road that leads it to life, and only a few find it, which means it's a small percentage. We know in Noah's day, there could have been, if not millions, possibly billions of people on the earth, and only 8 of them entered the ark. There are only 8 people left. He said, it'll be just as in the days of Noah. In other words, it's not going to be the majority of people are going to follow the broad path, is what he was trying to get across to us. And we don't want them to go to hell, but Jesus said in John, 10, verse 9, he said, I am the door, by me. If any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. He's the only door. He's the only opening to God. Any man, he said, any man. It's up to us to choose. He said, I've set before you today, this day, life and death, therefore choose life. It's our choice. God's not sovereignly pulling the strings. He sovereignly provided salvation and left it in the hands of humanity so that he can justly judge the whole entire human race. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There's only one way to God, and it's through Jesus Christ. You need to remember that. Because there's a lot of doctrines out there saying that we're all God's children. No, you're not a child of God until you become born again. He said, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. John 1:12. We have to believe on him, on Jesus. Them are the sons of God. That's when you're truly born again. Mark 8:35 and 36, he said these words. He said, whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me and for this gospel, for the gospel, will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul? What can a man give in exchange for his soul? It's not worth it. He said not to be godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as a firstborn son. It's not worth a moment of pleasure. It says about Moses, it says that he considered disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than all the pleasures, all the sin, and all the things in Egypt. It says he chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time in Hebrews chapter 11. There's pleasure in sin, but it's an ungodly pleasure. There's other pleasures to experience in the Spirit. He said not to get drunk on wine, Ephesians 5:18. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with gratitude in your hearts to God, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, according to His will, obviously, for everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a pleasure in the Spirit. He says the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. There's much joy when we obey God. It's an inner joy. You may go through much suffering, but there's just something. You can only get so low when you're born again if you're truly serving God. I mean, even in the worst of times, I mean, you've still got the Lord. Amen? You got everything you need. He said to Abraham, he said, stand blameless before me. He said, I am your very great reward. I'm your exceedingly great reward. He's what we want. Jesus said again, Matthew 7:21, he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who's in heaven. Luke 6:46 says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? In another place he said, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name cast out devils and do many miracles? He said, I'll have to say to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you evildoers. Now, they may have worked miracles in a backslidden state. They may have done certain things. It is possible. There's many instances in the Old Testament where certain prophets were backslidden. Solomon was backslidden when he wrote Ecclesiastes. He still had God's. He said, yet his wisdom still remains. He still had the wisdom of God, which means you can operate in spiritual gifts in a backslidden state. Many different occasions in the prophets, there's people who are backslidden who operate in spiritual gifts still. So they still may have worked miracles, but in their hearts they were disobeying God. He says, away from you evildoers, which means they were doing evil. Going over to the book of Romans chapter 2, I want you to see this because we're talking about hell and who has to go there. We described just briefly what hell is like. It's a place where the fire is not quenched and the worm never dies. But we're going to be judged. Our actions and our words are going to meet up with us one day. A lot of people will say, I believe in karma. Well, really, it's actually so the law of sowing and reaping that God instituted is not karma. Karma doesn't exist. Only what God says exists. Doesn't matter what people's opinions are. They're not going to hold water on that day. He says this. In fact, I'm just going to read chapter 1, verse 18, he's describing the early world before the flood is what he's describing here. People, what it was like. So pay very close attention. He says, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. In other words, everybody knows about God. It's very plain. And the way it's described, the way we can understand it is by looking at creation. No one will have any excuse. Doesn't matter if they ever heard the gospel or not. If they ever opened their eyes and looked at creation and understood that it was there, they know that God is in their hearts. It doesn't matter what they say out of their mouths. It doesn't matter. They will be accountable. Because it says right here in verse 19, since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them, and he describes how. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so men are without excuse. So we can understand through what has been made that God is. And it says in verse 21, although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were dark. In other words, they forgot about God. They stopped being grateful for what He did for them, give them life. Although they claimed to be wise, or they thought they were real smart about doing this, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. They started worshiping idols because of their sin. They forgot God. Therefore, because of this, God gave them over. And otherwise, because of their forgetting about God, He permitted them to do these things. He gave them over. He allowed them to do it. He gave them over to the sinful desires in their hearts, to sexual impurity, for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lust. In other words, the sin, it is degenerative. It got worse and worse. He gave them over to shameful lust. Women, even their women, exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. That's homosexual acts. Verse 27, in the same way their men also abandoned natural relations with women. It's natural to have relations with women for a man. And they were inflamed with lust for one another. Now we know the marriage bed must be kept pure, according to Hebrews chapter 13, 4 through 6. God will judge adultery and all the sexually immoral. We need to do it within the confines of marriage. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves a due penalty for their perversion. They were separated from the life of God due to the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardening of their hearts, Ephesians 4:17. Now, in verse 28 it says, furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, or they just wanted to forget about Him, they didn't want Him in their knowledge, He gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. You see that in a lot of your movies nowadays. They just come up with all sorts of ways of doing evil and make it funny so people laugh at it, so they start to do it. They invent ways of doing evil. They're disobedient to their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Although they know God's righteous decree. He's talking about the sinner. They know it. He's not talking about saved people here. He's talking about the people in the early world or people today, even, who are not living righteous lives. He's describing them. So if any of these characteristics describe who you are, you need to repent. If this stuff's in your life, you need to get it out. Because he's talking about a sinner here, not a saint. Although they know God's righteous decree, although they know God's righteous decree that those that do such things deserve death, again, proving that people that live that like they deserve death. They not only continue to do these things, but they also approve of those who practice them. Now look up at me. When you watch that garbage on your TV, you're approving of those who practice that garbage. Turn it off. If you're not watching something about God, don't even, if it's not a nature show or something godly or an informative show that's teaching you the things of God, don't watch it. Don't approve of those who practice them. Because the wrath of God's coming on those people. Now he talks about, he's describing here passing judgment on them. He's talking about someone who's unrepented here in the beginning of chapter 2. We don't have time to get into it too much today. He's trying to prove to them that both Gentiles and Jews all need Jesus. They all need to be born again is what he's talking about. But I do want you to see this. In verse 6, chapter 2, God will give to each person according to what he has done. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. That's what we should want. We want to persist in doing good. But for those who are self-seeking, they're selfish, and who reject the truth, God's word, they reject, they don't believe that it means what it says, and they follow evil, there'll be wrath and anger, it says. So this greasy gospel telling them they're okay is a lie. They're not okay. It says that those who reject the truth and follow evil or they do evil, there's wrath and anger is coming for them. It says right here. There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile, but glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does good. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile, for God does not show favoritism. He said in James chapter 4, he said, "You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God." Or do you think that Scripture says without reason that the Spirit he caused to live in it, God jealously longs for the Spirit that he caused to live in us? You know, in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, he says, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he says and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. So if he said the world and its desires, in other words, if you become a friend of the world and you love the world, just with the world and its desires, you're going to pass away with it too. We don't want to have anything to do with this world system. Now, God knows you need to live, you need to have a car, you need to have a job and stuff. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the sinful desires. There's certain things that we do need in the natural, but we don't need sin. We need to obey God. Amen? So take to heart what has been said and consider carefully what has been said to you tonight. Choose this day to humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that you may be exalted in due time. For it is those who are prideful in heart whom I oppose. So resist the enemy and he will flee from you. Submit yourselves to me and obey my word and find that I am good. Taste and see that the Lord is good. For I am good to all who will hear me and I am good who all obey my word, says the Lord. So continue in my word, and you are my disciples indeed, and it is my truth that will not only make you, but will help you to continue to walk free. Those who oppose my truth have been taken captive by the enemy. So submit and listen to your hearts. Trust in me with all your hearts and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge me, and I will direct your paths, for the paths of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord. The paths of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Rod blaprakat sikilitimo prabakarkasiya maraka. Rod, for it is righteousness who shall be sustained. The righteous shall be sustained, but those who walk perverse in their ways shall fall at once, says the Lord. So continue to obey and walk in my word. Judge for yourselves what is right, and make a right judgment based upon my choose. Judge yourselves and you will not be judged, says the Lord. For I've given you wisdom, I've given you my spirit, and I've given you my word to make judgments based upon righteousness and true holiness. So continue to judge things according to my word, not according to popular doctrine or traditions of men, but according to that which I've said. For my word is truth, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away, says the Lord.